We will be in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, this beautiful Sunday morning that God's given us. Hebrews chapter 13, I would like to read verses 9 through 13 if I'm able to. And I would like to especially bear in on verse 10. But we will read all of 9 through 13 if the Lord wills. I'd like to preach on We Have an Altar. And then we'll get into it as we go. If you have your places marked, and I see from your risen that you are, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, the author here writes the following: "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And Lord Jesus, I do ask you this morning, as this scripture which speaks of you is read here, in the hearing of all of us, Lord, I ask you to help me to preach and ask you to help us all, Lord, to hear and to understand. Help us all, Lord, that we might have clarity of thought, Lord, that we might have good understanding, Lord, that we might stand solid upon the ground of this scripture, Lord, that we might not be shaken by the things that are taught by men, but rather that we be established in your truth. I pray this, Lord Jesus, that we might go forth with confidence, Lord, and boldness, Lord, telling others of you, Lord, and what you've done for us. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Like to preach on that in verse 10, we have an altar, but I have to go into an awful lot to get there. That's actually only part of what I'm preaching, but it's the center part of what I'm preaching. We have an altar. This whole section here speaks of law and of grace. Something that I probably don't preach enough, the thing of law and of grace. Actually, this whole book of Hebrews preaches of law and of grace. Now, there's a controversy over who wrote the book of Hebrews. But there's also, it's pretty well settled this, it was either Paul or it was somebody really, really close to Paul, because a lot of the things in here, the ideas, the thoughts, and the words are Paul's. And so it doesn't matter to me whether it was Paul or whether it was Apollos or whether it was Barnabas or who it might have been. This thing was considered to be written by an apostle in the early days of the church, and it's been of much help to all of us throughout time. And so it's ordained, and I believe it's preserved scripture, and it was authored, really, if you want to get down to it, by the Holy Ghost, because that's the author of all scriptures. It's God Himself. The Holy Ghost is the author. And whoever's writing here, or whatever man is writing here, is writing to the Hebrews. That's why the title of the book, the Hebrews. And he's writing to those Hebrews, that's Jews, who had converted to Christianity. And there were many of them who had converted, but yet now, as the pressure was on them by their own families and by people, some of them were trying to slide back in to all of the things of the law and go back into the temple and offer sacrifices and trying to fit in with their Jewish kinfolks. And this writer told them throughout the whole scripture, throughout the whole book here, why Jesus Christ was better than that they had come from. This was the way. Of course, we know Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here in this book, this is defended. But the writer here often says this is better than what you had. And through many of the chapters, he tells how that what you had before was a way where that sacrifice was never done. They had to go offer a new sacrifice every day. But herein, Jesus offered one sacrifice and done. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it's done. And so now at the very end of this thing, and he goes into faith, and he goes into the grace itself. In chapter 11, we often call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he talks about these who believe by faith. And he lets them know that all the blood of bulls and goats was never sufficient. And just because that your people back there and my people, because whoever wrote this was a Jew, he said, whoever, just because our people offered sacrifices, that wasn't what it was all about. But it was always by faith. It was always by faith, he said, and never just by the law. And now we come to the end of this thing. And he's trying one more time to exhort these people that this thing is by the grace of God. Now we believe this, and we quote it often out of Ephesians, that by grace are you saved. By grace through faith are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. In other words, you didn't earn it, but God in His grace gave it to you. Now we believe that. And these people here had believed that, and now they were shaky, and they were being talked into going back into a religion of works. And so what I'm preaching to you this morning is about law and about grace. Let me tell you, law is not just do's and don'ts. Hey, even grace teaches us some do's and don'ts. And I wasn't going there, but I'm going to turn here real quick. Turn back a couple of pages, a few pages, and the book of Titus. Paul teaches Titus, speaking of grace, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to the appearance of all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, grace teaches us that. So grace teaches us some things to do and don't do, just like law does. Do you understand that? Just because we believe in the grace of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we run around like a bunch of uncontrolled heathens and believe you just do whatever feels natural to you. No, grace teaches us to live godly. Grace teaches us the right way. So when I'm teaching you of grace, I'm not teaching you of lawlessness. I'm not teaching you of ungodliness, because I tell you that we are saved by grace and not by law. Law is more than do's and don'ts. Grace has do's and don'ts as well. Law has to do with how we are saved and how this salvation is kept. And these people were in danger of going back to believing they were saved by the works they did and believing that their salvation was kept by the works they did. And in this earth, I have heard people speak of salvation as if it were something that were done and accomplished by works. And you say, well, I haven't. Well, if you listen close, you will. And listen, I'm not just talking about people in other denominations. I'm aware of people in other denominations that have their little list of things you got to do to be saved. But I'm also aware of a bunch of hard-headed people in this denomination that have their little list of things that you have to do in order to be saved. And I'm telling you something here. Salvation never was by works. Never. It never was. In all the time of Christianity, it never was in the times of the Jews, it never was before the flood, it never has been. There's only ever been one way, and it's always been by faith. We're either saved by faith or we're not saved at all. That's right. And we're either kept by God or else we're not kept at all. And I've heard people, I've actually literally heard people say, I know you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. That ain't in the Bible, people. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The only time that phrase "kept by" comes in the whole Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And Peter says we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. You see, that's the only thing that keeps you saved is God. The only person who got you saved was God. And the only one who keeps you saved is God. You didn't get yourself saved. You can't keep yourself saved. You wasn't powerful enough to forgive your own sins, and you still ain't powerful enough to forgive any sins you've committed since. But we are saved by the grace of God, and we're kept by the power of God. Salvation is entirely of God and of no one else. I have people ask me sometimes, do you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, you need to lose your salvation. Yours ain't no count, no how. Well, what you need to get a hold of is the salvation of God. That ain't yours to give, and it ain't yours to keep. It's His. And what He said here in verse 9 on this thing of law and grace is there, and I'm about ready to get started now. He said in verse 9, there's a difference between law and grace. There's a difference between law and grace. In verse 9, he said, be not carried away or carried about with diverse, that means different, and strange doctrines. He said, you know, you already know what we taught you. Don't let somebody come behind us and unteach you and try to teach you something different. He said, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Now, like what he just said is there's a difference between the heart being established. That means built. That means a foundation. That means a starting point. There's a difference between your heart being founded on the grace of God. And when he says meats, he's talking about those sacrifices that were given at the temple. He's talking about the works that were done. Remember, he's talking to Hebrews here. He said, if your heart is built and founded on the grace of God, so that's a good thing. But not to be built and established on the works of man. And that's what he's talking about with meat. He said, if you believe your foundation is based upon what you did, you don't have it at all. There's a difference between a belief in the grace of God and belief in salvation by the law of God. Belief in salvation by the law of God means that you believe that what you did got you saved. Now, if you believe that you said the right words and that's why you're saved, you don't got it. If you believe that you did the rituals right, and that's why you're saved, you don't got it. That's law. It may not be Mosaic law, but it's still law. Law is a prescribed method and means of doing things. And if you believe that because you dotted the I's and you crossed the T's that you got saved, you believe in law. And you believe in yourself. And you've got your own salvation and you don't got it at all. And that's what he said. There's a difference between grace and law. Grace, to believe in salvation by grace, is to believe that God saved me and everything that was accomplished was of God. Everything. I did not convince myself. I did not convict myself of sin. But the Holy Ghost of God opened my eyes to the fact that I was lost and without Him. That wasn't me. I wasn't seeking God. He came and opened my eyes. He came and opened my ears to His Word. His Word, not my Word. He's the one that convicted me of sin. He's the one that broke my heart. The Scriptures say the preparation of the heart is of the Lord, not of ourselves. It's not me that broke my heart. It's not because of my merit, because I'm a superior person, that I realized that I was a sinner, but rather because God came to me and broke my heart and caused me to realize that I had sinned against Him. That was the work of God, not my work. And that day when I prayed and called out to Him, I'm going to tell you something. I can't tell you a single word I said. I know I said words. I remember in my mind, I was trying to leave it all behind and promising God I was willing to leave it all and follow Him. Now, I don't know how, what I said or how I said that. So I'm going to tell you, I ain't got no faith in the words I said. Now, maybe you said a set, pat bunch of words. And I might throw you off a little bit here. Y'all know I don't believe in telling somebody to repeat a sinner's prayer. I do believe there are probably some people who did that who got saved. But I'm going to tell you what, if they did, it had nothing to do with the words they said. Because the words you say won't get you saved. You can say the same words I said when I prayed that day and not get saved. Because the words ain't got nothing dot squat to do with it. It's not of our works. It's the grace of God. He gave to me repentance. Can I tell you, when I tell you repent, and when I tell anybody repent, I'm telling them something they can't do without God's help. And where do I get that from? I believe it's chapter 8. When salvation came to the Gentiles, how many of y'all in here know what a Gentile is? That's everybody in here. When salvation came to the Gentiles, Peter went, and when he preached at Cornelius' house, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, well, what can hinder them? You know, what can hold us back? Baptize them. They're saved. They got the same gift as we do. Baptize them. You know what that else that tells you? Baptism don't save you. Because if it did, they wouldn't have been saved before they got baptized. And I'll promise you, there's been a lot of people who got saved who never got a chance to get within sight of water. That don't save you. Water can't wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And by the way, they don't just cover up my sins. They're remitted. That means they're washed away. Listen, me going in that baptistry a week after I got saved didn't get me saved. I was saved. I know that the day when I prayed through, that day when I prayed and got saved, when I stood up from that pew, I didn't even have enough sense to get to the altar. I came in a back door and hit the front pew. There wasn't no church service going on. Preacher didn't save me. Church service didn't save me. The sermon didn't save me. There wasn't none of that was going on. And when I stood up, it was different. It wasn't just a feeling. It affected my feelings, but it was more than that. I was different. I'm going to tell you something. I was saved right then. And so I know that there's nothing happened afterwards that got me saved. And that's why you can't tell me about a work I have to do, because I know what happened when I got saved. It was the grace of God. He gave that to me in spite of the fact I didn't say anybody's words. I didn't sit down with nobody and read no Scripture. Nobody read no Scripture to me. I got saved by the grace of God. He convinced me. He convicted me. He broke my heart. He's the one that told me to pray. I'm convinced He told me what to pray, because I don't know what I prayed. But He saved me. It was all His grace. All of it. Start to finish. All of it. And if you think you did something to get saved, you don't understand salvation by grace. Salvation by grace has nothing to do with your laws and methods, and nothing to do with anybody else's. It's good, it says. It's a good thing for a heart to be established, built, completely founded with grace. If that ain't your starting point, it ain't where you're established. Not with meats. I'm going to tell you, I believe in going to church, but that don't get you saved. I believe in getting baptized, but that won't save you. I believe in joining the church, putting and having your name on the roll, but that won't save you. I believe that you ought to act right. I believe that you ought to clean your mouth up. I believe that you ought to clean your closet up, clean your living room up. I believe all those things. And if you get saved, you will want to work on those things, and God will show you how. But if you do all those things, trying to do them to have salvation, they won't save you. They won't save you. Your heart has to be established with grace, not with meats. He said there's a difference between the two. And I'll promise you there's a difference. I'll tell you there's a difference between the way you live afterwards. If you come in and you come up to this front pew and I read you a few things in the book of Romans, and you say, yeah, that's true, that's true, that's true. And I say, here, why don't you say this for a prayer like it? Or I'll say this and you say it with me. If you believe it in your heart, you're saved. And that's exactly what goes on in a bunch of Baptist churches. So I told you, yes, I know a bunch of people who believe in a bunch of hocus pocus in other denominations. And I could carry on here and rail against the Church of Christ and against the Pentecostal Church. And they got their own little hocus pocus junk that a bunch of hardheads believe in too. Those hardheads is in all of them. But if you've got a means and a method that's by that you walk people through salvation, that don't get it done. God Himself saves. No one else can save. It's the grace of God. And any other means or method man comes up with is just the same as those Jewish meats. There's a difference, he said. Now I'm going to move on to the next one. There's a division or a discord, a disagreement between the two. And that division, what I'm saying is, it's one or the other. You can't have them both. You can't go ahead and try to get saved by grace and then get saved by works in case grace don't work. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I'm saved, but just in case, I'll go ahead and walk through all the steps everybody's got, just in case. Because if you do that, you don't believe in grace. It said in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And here's where I'm trying to get to you about this thing. And when he said, we have an altar, that's important. Because the Jews were saying to these Jewish Christians, you Christians don't have an altar. They said, we have an altar where sacrifices are brought, so we're pure. You don't have an altar, so you're not pure. He said, oh no, we have an altar. We as Christians have an altar. He's not talking about these two wood benches. He's talking about an altar where sacrifices are laid. He says, they're saying they have an altar where they bring their sacrifices and therefore they're clean and you're not. And you're letting them browbeat you into going and putting dead animals on an altar and you don't even realize what you're doing. You're denying Christ because Christ is our sacrifice. Our altar was the cross. That physical altar the Jews had was made out of brass, which represents God's judgment, and God's judgment was poured out on the cross on Jesus Christ, and you're by putting meats on that altar in their temple, you're denying the sacrifice that Christ made. He said, we have an altar. Our altar is not their altar. Their altar is the works they do. Their altar is the sacrifice, the physical things that they naturally do. But our altar is not that. Our altar is the cross, and our sacrifice is Christ. Say, we have an altar. Just because we don't have your rituals doesn't mean that we don't have an altar. And because you go up and you have a ritual you go through, you trust in that, but we trust in Christ. And I tell you here, if you trust in rituals, you're no different from those Jews who trusted in their rituals. And if what you believe in is going through the ritual of salvation according to one church or another, you know nothing of the grace of God. It's just a word to you. But if you know the grace of God personally, then you know that that ritual means nothing. The grace of God is from God Himself. And if you know it, you know Him inside you, and you know you can't be shaken on it. There's a complete division between the two. The Jews have their altar, and Christians have our altar. We have the altar of the cross. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There were five types of sacrifices that were made by the Jews. And I was supposed to write this down, I didn't. I'm going to try to bring them to you. And what it's going to go into in this next few verses in here speaks of this and the difference between the altars. As it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's talking about the sin offering. Now look, there was one offering that they brought. It was called a sin offering, and one was a trespass offering. And I never understood the difference between the two for years. But the sin offering and the trespass offering were brought in, and their blood was shed, and their blood was put before the altar, but the bodies were burned without the camp. And what that signified is that that had to be removed from the kingdom of God. Sin and trespass. Trespass are the particular sins you have committed. That day when you cursed a man. That day when the foul, evil thoughts dwelt in your mind and you were content to leave them there all day. Those particular sins, those are trespasses. That's what the trespass offering was for. And you were to bring a trespass offering for every trespass. How often do you think that happened? The sin offering was for the very sin nature that man has that causes the trespasses. And both of those, the body of that animal had to be burnt without the camp. Outside the camp. The burnt offering was when an entire animal was burnt on that altar. And what that represented was consecration, dedication, saying, I am entirely consumed by God. For our God is a consuming fire. And when anything was consumed on the altar, it represented God taking His portion. And God took the blood, by the way, of the sin offering and the trespass offering. Does that make any sense to you? Do you realize who else was slain without the camp and sacrificed without the camp for us? Jesus Christ was sacrificed without the camp and His body was burnt on that cross. I don't believe He had to go into the nether regions of hell for it to happen. He suffered eternity in hell in a moment on that cross. And I know He did because on the cross He said it is finished. And that means He didn't have to do anything else. It was finished. He was burnt on that altar of the cross outside the camp. That's our sin offering. That's our trespass offering for everything I've done wrong. For every time that I've cursed a man or a woman. For every time that I've been consumed with envy and been consumed with lust and with greed. For every time that I've done wrong, there's my trespass offering on the cross. For the very nature of sin within my members. For the fact that my flesh is sinful flesh. My offering is made outside the camp. Jesus is my offering. That is my altar. That's my altar because I believe in the grace of God. If I believed I could earn that, then that altar would be of no effect to me. I'll be right back to bulls and goats. There's a division between law and grace. I'm only saved by grace if I completely identify with that sin and trespass offering burned outside the camp. I'm only saved by grace if I identify with that burnt offering, which means I am to be completely consumed by God. Yes, you do have to give everything in order to be saved. It's complete. It's all or nothing. The burnt offering was all of that animal had to be consumed. And that, by the way, was Jesus Christ. For He was completely consumed by God. That's right. He said, I do always the will of my Father. Not one of us can say that. Not one of us can say that we have always done the will of the Father. But He did. He was the burnt offering. He was the sin offering and the trespass offering. There's two other offerings that were given. I'm going to preach this morning. There was also given the meal offering or the meat offering. And it's where that a cake was baked. And the priest would eat of that. And it was consumed on the altar. But the person that offered it didn't consume any of it. That's the only offering without blood. So that wasn't on the cross. That's the offering of a perfect life of Christ. For that perfect meal offering represents Christ. The frankincense was the sweet savor. The little bit of oil that was mixed in was the Spirit. There was no leaven in that offering. There was no sin. That's the sinless life of Christ that was offered. And God partook of it, for it was offered on the altar. And so did the priest. But the person that offered it could not. The only offering that was brought that the person came in would partake of was those voluntary or free will offerings. The voluntary offerings, the peace offerings. And when they offered a peace offering, a thanksgiving offering, both the priest and the person that brought it partook, and some was burned on the altar, so God partook. And it represents the fellowship. And the Jews really thought they had it going on because they had that physical offering. Because they had a physical altar. And because they could eat meat with the priest and know that God accepted it. But right here, what the author just said, it said, we have an altar. And because you think that you got it going on with that physical altar, because you think you're pure because of the blood of bulls and goats, you don't have a right to the grace of God. That's what he said. He said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. If you believe that salvation can be affected by the law, if you believe that you can be saved by following 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, if you believe that there's a legal way to do it, you have no right to participate in the grace of God. But we have an altar, and we have a right to eat of that altar. And because we completely believe in the grace of God, because we believe that salvation is of Christ and of Christ alone, because we believe there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, because we believe that and know that, we have a right to participate at that altar, and we have a right to the fellowship that is the real peace offering. Where both we, and by the way, our high priest is Jesus Christ. And God all have fellowship. How's that so? Because the Father's in the Son's in the Father, and we're in Him, and we're all in fellowship together. And we have a right to eat of that altar. And they have no right to eat at that altar who believe in salvation by the law. They have no right to the grace of God. There's a division between, is what I'm saying. The first thing I told you is there's a difference between law and grace. And the second thing that I've been preaching to you for this time is there's a division between law and grace. A divide. Discord. Disagreement. There's a separation. You can't have them both. And the third thing I would tell you is there's a decision between law and grace. Because you can't have them both, you're going to have to choose one. And that's what it says in verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He said, bearing his reproach on purpose. Remember, he was talking to Hebrews. He said, let's believe fully in grace and leave this bunch of junk alone. Leave this bunch of formality alone. Quit going down to the temple with your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and your mother and all the others and offering sacrifices and denying Christ by doing so. But instead, we're going to believe completely in Him and bear that reproach and let Him call us whatever He calls us. And so here's what I tell you. When people start asking you if you followed this method, that method, the other method of doing stuff, just completely say, no, I believe in the grace of God. And that's what I'm established on. He saved me and you didn't save me, and no preacher can save me and nobody else can save me. If they could, they're welcome to go down the road and save everybody they drive by. But they can't do it. I'm saved by the grace of God, and that's where I stand. I'm saved completely by the works of the Creator and not by my own. I'm not saved because I woke up one morning and decided I'm good enough a person to be saved. I'm not saved because I followed the methods that were prescribed by me by some ordained preacher somewhere. That won't get you nothing. But the grace of God alone brings salvation. And so let us decide to stand for the grace of Jesus Christ, and to stand upon it, and to proclaim no other method of salvation but Jesus Christ. What does Jesus' name mean? You ever thought about that? What's His name? Yeshua? Joshua? Jah means God. It's the name of God. Shua means salvation. It means God is salvation, or the salvation of God. That's what Jesus' name means. The salvation of God. There is no other means of salvation. How do we get salvation? Jesus. That's it. It's entirely by grace. We don't need sacrifices in order to get there. There's no works that keep you saved. Our works come from being saved. Not because we're trying to stay saved. And I want to encourage you on something on this. If you believe fully in that sacrifice that was made, and if that is your altar, if Jesus is your sacrifice and the cross is your altar, then you can go forth unto good works, not because you're trying to stay saved, but because you appreciate that one that saved you. And because you love Him. And you can go forward without guilt and full of grace in the Holy Ghost. But you can only do it if you're established by grace and not by law. Well, I've given you what I've got. And Brother Craig, you've come back in time to close us out with a song. I'll ask you to come forward with a song. And, of course, the altars are always yours on a Sunday morning. I'll neither try to call you myself, for that does no good, nor will I try to discourage you. But if you have anything you'd like to put before the Lord, it's a great time to do so. It's a perfect time. But I would that all of you, come on forward, I would that all of you, when you leave out of here this morning, and all throughout the rest of your life, be established in grace, not in meats. Be established in grace. And remember that great grace, that great gift that God's given unto you, brother. Okay?